Thank you for listening to the Redeemer Church podcast. For more information about our church, please visit www.redeemermidland.org.
Happy birthday. We are 3 years old. Raise your hand if you were in this room 3 years ago this week when we launched Redeemer Church. Most of them are in the back working, so praise God for you. 3 years ago, we launched Redeemer as a church, and we actually had about 50 people that were meeting in this room. And then a few months later, we moved across the street to the SLC, and we've spent the last 2.5 years there. And as you saw in the video, God's been incredibly gracious to us. And so it's exciting for us to be able to keep our values and be able to move back here and move forward. So welcome. Happy birthday. Hope you enjoyed the three-year-old. The donuts weren't 3 years old, but they are to celebrate us being 3 years old. Starting today, we are back in the book of Mark. I know we've taken a little bit of a hiatus from our series in Mark, but we're jumping back in today. So if you have a Bible, let me invite you to turn to Mark chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, the text will be on the screen here in front of you. Mark chapter 7, we're going to get through verses 1 through 23 today. And what we're going to see in this text is a really interesting encounter between Jesus and some really externally religious people that are called the Pharisees. And if you're new to the Bible or Christianity, I'll explain who they are so that you understand the background of this encounter that we have. So as we walk through this text, I want to unpack three things for us. One, we're going to see this showdown between Jesus and these Pharisees. If you were there, it was a very tense moment where Jesus says some pretty pointed and profound things and really sets him at odds with them, so much so that eventually they would hate him enough to murder him. And so I want you to see the showdown. I want you to see, in light of this showdown, this lesson that Jesus teaches us about tradition. And then the third thing, I want you to see a lesson that Jesus teaches us about the gospel. If you're in Mark chapter 7, verse 1, say, ready. All right, here we go. Mark 7, 1, Jesus is meeting with the Pharisees, and this is how it plays out. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some friends of the scribes who had come down from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, they asked Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and you hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. This is not like really nice Jesus that is afraid to offend someone. Did y'all just like imagine if you were there that day listening to Jesus and maybe watching this interaction? I don't know if you noticed, but Mark, when he writes this down at the end of verse 9, there's an exclamation point. Like Jesus is excited and he tells some very religious people to their face that they're hypocrites, they've set aside the law, they love their traditions, and this is like a tense moment. He has kind of drawn a line in the sand, and some of the most devout, externally religious people of the day, Jesus just kind of discounted all of their external attempts to be clean in God's eyes and says some pretty potent things. He's talking to people that were just incredibly disciplined. They had read and many of them memorized most of the first five books of the Bible. They did all these ceremonially cleansing rituals. They performed those. They kept every Sabbath. They tithed. They did all these things, and Jesus is going to get incredibly frustrated with them. Verse 10, he explains a little bit about why. For Moses, he says, said, honor your father and your mother. That's one of the commandments that's in the Old Testament. Honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, we'll come back to that, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. So let's back up. I want to talk a little bit about just who the Pharisees were, what they were about, why Jesus gets so frustrated with them. In fact, Jesus is going to say throughout the Gospels, the account of Jesus' life, he's going to say some pretty harsh things, and most of the harshest things that he says were to very religious people. They were not to the outcasts and the broken and those that were just actively sinning necessarily, those that were trying to please God just by their actions, not by their heart. That's who Jesus gets the most frustrated with. So the Pharisees, they're a group of people, and they had really developed for a few centuries before Jesus was born. They were Jewish people and had somewhat of a place of political and religious leadership in Jesus' day. Most of them were well-educated. The term Pharisee means the separated ones. Like, this is kind of the beginning of the holier-than-thou. Do y'all know that phrase? Like, people that are like, hey, we're awesome, we're over here, we're separate, you're not quite as good as us, you're over there. Like, they were varsity holier-than-thous. And the entire name they took, the Pharisees, mean they're separated ones. And so they believed they were separated because they followed rules really well and better than everybody else. And so they had kind of pulled away. And so they wouldn't hang out with somebody that they would consider as a sinner because they would see sin kind of like the flu. If you get close enough, you're going to catch it, right? That's kind of how they operated. And over a few decades or a few centuries before Jesus was born, this group, the Pharisees, the separated ones, had taken the commandments and tried to, you know, they weren't enough for them, like just the commandments that God gave them to obey. So they began to add to them. And here's an example of what it would look like. If you have a kid and we live on a fairly busy street, and so if we set down a command to our kids, do not play in the street. That's a good rule, right? I love my kids. I don't want them to get run over. There's cars that come down 50 miles an hour in the street right in front of our house. So because we love our kids and we want the best for them, we set a command. Here's commandment number one in the Hatch house. Don't play in the street. And then if somebody else comes and they say, well, that's not, like, I'm worried that they're going to get too close to that, so let's make some other rules. Probably not a good idea to even get to the sidewalk. You know what? We might should keep them a little safer than that. Don't play in the yard because that could be a temptation to actually go to the sidewalk and that could be a temptation to actually go to the street. But you know what? That might not be safe enough. You probably just should not go outside at all because you might be tempted to go into the yard, to go into the sidewalk, to go in the street. You know what? You should probably just stay in your room and we might electrify your doorknob so that you don't. You know what? Go ahead and just get in the closet, right? Shut the door because you don't want the temptation to get into the room, to go into the hall. These extra rules, and it became like they have like added to all these things, these extra rules, and it became over time this kind of codified thing called the tradition of the elders. So it was not the commands that God had given for good and for human flourishing. They added to them things for supposed safety. But then they began to treat those with the same amount of weight as the actual commands and even the Ten Commandments. They began to take their traditions, and since they were separated, they were separate, they really did these things well, and somebody else didn't. So it became very self-righteous for them, and they became very judgmental towards those, not that disobeyed God's commands, but judgmental towards those who disobeyed their rules. That's what's playing out here. And so they come and they ask Jesus, they're really frustrated that he's not obeying the tradition of the elders. And so Jesus backs up and kind of condemns them for letting go of the commands of God for the tradition of the elders. I want to unpack a couple ways that this played out with the Pharisees. And just a side note, so that you know this is coming and I don't like pull a fast one on it. Those idiots, what a bunch of self-righteous jerks. And like, I'm going to read through this, but I think there's some good timing in this for us. That we're moving, we're changing a lot of three-year-old traditions for us. And so in God's providence, I think he's given this to us for a reason. So just a few things that were commands of God. And the Pharisees began to build traditions that became more important. There was a command in the Bible to fast, but it never says how often to fast or necessarily when to fast. So there was this generic idea that you should fast, and when you do so, here's how to do it. But the tradition of the elders took that and said, you have to fast twice a week because we fast twice a week. And if you don't, we're going to judge you. We're going to feel high and mighty and self-righteous, and you're violating our rules. So they went a little bit further than the commands did. The second thing, there was a command that the priests, if they're going into the temple to take a sacrifice, they had to walk through this rigorous ceremonial washing ceremony to become ceremonially clean. And so that was commanded to the priests, and they went and just kind of made it towards everybody that to be clean, you had to wash your hands before you eat. You had to go through all of these external rituals if you were going to be good enough for the Pharisees. The third one, there's commands in the Bible to tithe, that God's people take a tenth of what God has given us, of our income, or of our, for them, it would be the fruits of the field and of their labor in the farm. And they would take 10% of that and they would tithe that back to God. And the Pharisees would go pretty overboard on this. They would get into their spice cabinet, pull out the chili powder and the cumin and the dill and all that, and says they would actually even tithe 10% of their spices, which Jesus never condemns them for that, but they went above and beyond what the command said. And you get into some really more important ones. There's a command to honor your father and mother. How many of you have heard that? How many of you have a parent? You use that often. Like, remember, God said, like, one of the top 10, honor your father and mother. So there's a command to honor your father and mother. But the Pharisees had created this nice little self-righteous loophole called Corban. And so what they would do is they would take some money, and under the Old Testament commands, especially sons had an obligation to financially take care of their parents. And all the parents in the room said, a financial obligation. You need to take care of your parents, especially when they get old. That's the right thing to do. But in this kind of self-righteousness, they would take this money and say, well, they've created something called Corban, which you saw it in the text. I have devoted this money to God, and so I'm sorry. I know that you have cancer. I know that your account is gone. I can't help you because all my money has been, I devoted it to God. They wouldn't necessarily use it for God. They just kind of created this loophole by which they could keep their money. And so they're like attacking Jesus, and at the same time, they're doing some pretty wicked things. And Jesus gets on to him. He's like, you're holding your traditions, but you have completely neglected the commands of God. Another one. There's a command, one of the Ten Commandments, that we keep the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath, and keep it holy, to rest every seventh day. That was the command, and the Pharisees took that, and again, just like the illustration of building some protections around that, they began to add laws to make sure that you don't get close to working just for your safety. They had 39 categories of their laws or their traditions that you had to follow. They had categories about harvesting and what they defined. Then they would have all these laws about the definition of what it meant to harvest. You can't pluck a handful of grain. And so they would chastise Jesus and his disciples because they were walking through the fields one day and grabbed some grain. They had detailed things about not healing. They had categories about planting and what it meant to plant. They had categories about sowing, what their definition was to sow, about reaping, about gathering, about threshing, about grinding, about sifting, about kneading, about baking, about shearing, about dyeing wool, about spinning, about tying and untying knots, right? Can we agree this is getting a little crazy? Like, they have come up with all of these rules, but they completely neglected the point that once a week they were supposed to set aside work and think about God. And they didn't do that because they were caught up in these traditions. I read this the other day. This is a contemporary story. This was a taxi driver that is a Jewish man in Israel, and there was laws in the tradition of the elders that in order to not disobey the commands of the Sabbath, then you couldn't travel unless you were traveling over water. So in order for him to be able to work 7 days a week, he took a bottle of Ozarka and he put it under his chair in the taxi. So technically, he was traveling over water, and so he could run his taxi service 7 days a week, right? Smart guy. It's like this whole tradition began to just kind of grow up around and made them lose sight of the heart behind why God gave these commands in the first place. So that's just a little bit of a background behind who the Pharisees were, what they were doing, why they were frustrated with Jesus, and why, more than that, Jesus was frustrated with them. Jesus is going to take these people that followed a lot of rules, had a lot of external, in their eyes, righteousness,
and he's going to get right down into the heart of the situation to kind of do what Jesus does, like ask some questions that get down into the core of who we are and sometimes can even be uncomfortable. And they're so uncomfortable that they, you know, oppose Jesus and end up crucifying him. So the reason that I think this is good timing for us as a church is because we just love tradition. And by nature, most humans hate change, right? We just don't like change. Or we have to be. And I think the longer a church exists, the more we have to be aware that we become more attached sometimes to our traditions than we do to the commandments. And sometimes we can be guilty of letting go of the actual heart behind the commandments. And so there's a lot of new things, a lot of new traditions, and we can find out really quickly what things we really held on to. I've got a couple things just to help us understand how this plays out in our lives, because this isn't just a situation that was applicable in the first century. This is the exact same thing. If Jesus were to show up and to preach to us, I think he would unpack some of the same things. He would unpack and expose some of our attempts to be righteous and clean in God's sight just through traditions and through doing these external things. And he would expose this real, deep, honest need that we have in our hearts. So a couple ways this shows up. Alcohol. There's a command, right? Don't get what? Drunk. That's the command, and some people will kind of say, well, we don't want to get close enough to that, so let's make another command that you should not drink at all, and that now is kind of held up at the same level. That's an easy way it plays out. What we wear, I had somebody the other day say, why don't you dress like a pastor? And I said, how does a pastor dress? I missed that part in the Bible. And I was like, you know, if you want me to, I'll go full out Bible, like, but I'm going John the Baptist, right? If I have to dress like a pastor, I'm eating bugs for breakfast. I'm not showering. I'm wearing like an animal that I killed this week. I'm gonna wrap it up. Like this kind of this tradition is like, you don't wear the robe. I'm like, no, I don't wear a robe. Right? It's like this tradition had become so, it was so long-standing that they just kind of equated it with this commandment. Even communion, I get this question a lot. How often do we do communion? Do you do it every week? Do you do it every year? And like, you know, some of you in the room come from both sides of that. Like you come from church backgrounds where you took communion like every quarter, right? Rain, snow, sleet or hail, like 4 times a year, you're going to do communion. That's kind of the world I grew up in. And some of you grew up doing it every week. And the Bible, I mean, Jesus says, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. It doesn't tell us how often to. So easily, these traditions can kind of seep in where it can kind of crowd out the heart behind it. Building. Sometimes, you know, I get this question a lot. When are y'all going to become a real church, right? I said, let me buy you a Bible, open up Acts, and I want you to find a church that, like, that was what they defined themselves as, a group of people that owned real estate, right? It's just not there. But easily in our culture, we get these traditions that very easily can crowd out the heart behind these true commands. The style of music we use, the type of singing, the color of the carpet. Everybody look down. This is why we have chosen to use floor mats, not roll out carpet, because then we can't argue about the color of the carpet. I've been in meetings in churches where they're literally like have lost sight of being a light to the darkness and seeing people come to Jesus because they want to argue about the color of the carpet, right? Like this is not a first century deal. This is like there's something inside of us that just, and I'm not saying traditions are bad. Traditions are incredible, and especially traditions that point us to Jesus. But this group of people, the Pharisees, had become so entrenched in their traditions that they lost sight of the heart behind what Jesus was trying to do. Amen? And so that's the situation. That's the showdown. And the first lesson I believe that Jesus gives to enter in the minors, and when we try to ensure that we keep the main thing the main thing. We major in the majors, we minor in the minors, and when we try to sift through what does the Bible say, what are we commanded to do, and our traditions always fall in line with that, not vice versa. Y'all with me? That's lesson one. We have to be careful, and this is not going away. I think as a church, the longer we exist, the more we have to continually as a church and as individuals think through what does the Bible ask of us, what are the commands that we need to follow, and what are traditions, and do our traditions help uphold the commands of God? That's lesson one. Lesson two, Jesus is going to use this as a teaching point for the actual gospel. And his teaching on like how to become clean before God wasn't veering a little bit from the thoughts, the religious thoughts of the day. He was so revolutionary different from the religious norms of the day that they rejected him and would rather crucify him than bend to what he's saying. It was so different, and I think there's a lot of the religious culture in the United States that we live in that's very similar to that the Pharisees were following. And so when Jesus comes in and teaches us the gospel, it's not a small veer away from American morality. It's a completely different thing. And he's going to get down like into our business. Are y'all ready? Mark 7, verse 14. So he's just had this interaction, and he kind of does what he often does. He'll turn this into a teaching moment, and this is what he says. And he called the people to him again and said to them, so this is teaching point number two. He says, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside of a person," that's outside of their being, "that by going into him can defile him." He says, you're not going to eat or do something that's going to defile you spiritually and make you unclean before God, which is what the Pharisees thought. That's how they functioned. He says, but these things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. So he was teaching with a big group, and now his group is getting smaller, and he's going into a little more depth. Verse 18, he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you see that whatever goes into a person is from outside and it cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?" This is funny. Jesus says, you're not going to have a sinful heart if you eat bacon. Like if you disobey the dietary laws that they had created, that doesn't make you unclean before God. That's external. It goes into your mouth, into your stomach, and you pass it on. It's like it's the digestive system. It's not the same thing with the heart. He says, since it enters into a stomach and is expelled, thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. And then, verse 21, he's going to start just listing off some things that tend to come out of people. And before I jump into this list, I want to share two things with you about this list. Number one, Jesus has this unique way to get in our mess. Like I think he's trying to list something so that, again, spoiler alert, when we read this list honestly, there should be something in us that sees ourselves in this list. He's done it so that nobody kind of gets out of this list scot-free saying, "Whew, gosh, I nailed it. I'm glad he didn't list the thing." Like, he's just going to just start hammering away at all of these things that if we're honest, we're going to find ourselves guilty. But the reason is not so that you can see something in this list and then just do your best to try to change it. I don't think that's what he's doing. I don't think he's making a list of 10 or 12 things that we need to find out, oh yeah, I don't do that really good, I need to try harder and do that. He's trying to prove a case that our problem is not our actions. He's trying to prove a case that the problem comes from somewhere within. Our youngest son, Hudson, when he was born, some of y'all have heard this story before, when we got to the emergency room to deliver, they hooked up some monitors, and really quickly, within a few minutes, they realized he had some pretty serious heart problems through some symptoms that they found. And they didn't just immediately try and fix those symptoms. They immediately did a C-section, took him back, and started working on his heart to try and figure out what the problem was. But they found out there was a heart problem because of these symptoms. So this is what I think Jesus is going to do with this list. He's going to humanity, and it is broken in our heart. All of us can come to the point that there's something broken inside of humanity, and it is broken in our heart, and it reveals itself in these symptoms. And the answer is not to try to control the symptoms. The answer is that the gospel is deeper than changing our behavior. Y'all ready for the list? Four of you? That's enough for me. Here we go. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of man. He's not trying to make any person guilty. He's trying to make us all guilty. Like, he's showing the natural tendency of the human race. Out of the heart of man come evil thoughts. Have you ever had an evil thought? That's it. We don't have to go any further. Have you ever had an evil thought? Yeah, Midland drivers are horrible. I want to stab all of them. Like, whatever, evil thought. You can apply that anywhere you want. Somebody stole business from you. Somebody stole a girlfriend from you. Somebody stole a boyfriend from you. Somebody did something to you. And like, just this evil thought, where did that come from? Jesus says that actually originated deep down in actually who we are. Evil thoughts. Sexual immorality. I'm telling you, Jesus will not leave us alone. Like, if the problem is so deep, he is relentless in getting down to the problem because he is not going to rest by just dealing with symptoms. So he's going to get down, and this word is porneia, and that is a junk drawer term that encompasses every type of sexual immorality that you can imagine. That encompasses sex outside of marriage. That encompasses any type of pornography. That encompasses any type of lust. Like, this word he uses is enough to make everyone in the room guilty. It says evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, stealing something, taking something that's not ours, murder. And we've already heard from Jesus, like, earlier on in his ministry, that he equates, he says, listen, if you have hated somebody in your heart, that's the same thing. So maybe you thought, oh, finally, I'm not guilty on one of these. No, you are, right? Right? Okay. Theft, murder, adultery. And again, it's not just sleeping with somebody that's not your partner. Jesus says if you've lusted after somebody, that's the exact same thing if sin takes place in the heart, not just an external thing. Adultery, coveting. The entire Super Bowl ads today are going to be designed to what? To get you to covet. It's like, oh, I really want that, and that person has that, and I could get that, and that would make my life great. That would make my life well. Go Patriots. Coveting. Wickedness. I mean, these are just generic terms that we can apply these however we want. Deceit. This is not necessarily always actively lying, but trying to make this false perception that allows people to be deceived. Sensuality. Envy. Slander. Pride. And pride is not always just like a complete self-centeredness. In the Bible, oftentimes when it talks about pride, it's talking about people who think they can live apart from God. Every single one of us are guilty of that. Pride, foolishness. Jesus says, listen to this, verse 23. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. So Jesus is teaching on external morality versus the gospel is revolutionary. And the Bible Belt needs to hear this, because it's not the same thing to be a good person and to follow all the rules and to try to follow a moral code, because that's who Jesus was talking with. And I imagine the disciples, when they were there that day and they were watching this take place, they were like, oh my gosh, I wish I could be like a Pharisee, because they tithe down to their spice drawer. They are serious about memorizing the scriptures. They never have violated the Sabbath. Like, everybody else is thinking, these people are incredible. And Jesus is like, you wicked people completely missed the gospel. Like, the most ironic thing in the history is that these religious people were so religious about keeping the Sabbath that they murdered Jesus to get him off the cross so that they could honor the Sabbath. And this kind of seeps itself into the U.S., the gospel. This is the good news. This is the lesson that Jesus is teaching about the gospel. That there's something inside of us, in our hearts, that is broken. That there's this sin that exists in the heart of man that manifests itself in all of these different ways. And there is no amount of changing our behavior that can change who we are. The gospel doesn't work from the outside in. That's what the Pharisees thought. And I think that's oftentimes what the Bible Belt teaches. That if we can do enough good things and try to follow this moral code, that it will work its way into who we are. And Jesus teaches that it is the complete opposite. He says, no, I want you to get down to where you actually realize there's something broken. Confess to Jesus something's broken. Put your faith in Him. He comes in and transforms. So religion is from the outside in. The gospel is from the inside out. It begins with repentance and faith. And then Jesus takes that, like he gets in and does heart surgery where now all of these other things begin to fix themselves. So as I read this list, not only I think do we find ourselves guilty in this list, but I think a lot of us have some things on that list that we have been actively trying to change, that we realize they're causing some problems in our hearts, in our families, in our marriages, in our businesses, whether it's anger, evil thoughts, sexual immorality. Like, not only do we recognize that, but probably there's some of those things that we want to change. And here's what I want to present to you. The pathway, not only for you to become a Christian if you're not, but to be rid of the effects of sin is not simply trying to focus in on those things and change them. Jesus always draws it down to your heart. That's where it begins. So if you see some things on that list, think, man, I really wish I could get a hold of that. It begins with you and Jesus, like in your own heart, letting Him get in and do some difficult work. And that's what begins to change people, not just who they are, but change their actions. That's what we learn from Jesus in this interaction with the Pharisees. And so I just want to lay that before us as a church and let the Holy Spirit get inside of each one of us and maybe do some difficult work to get in and change, but that change in our heart leads itself out. And that's what we've been called to do as believers, to allow the gospel to change us from the inside out. Let me invite you to bow your heads. I want to pray very specifically that the Holy Spirit might meet us where we're at. Like with whatever things on that list really connect with us, that we wouldn't just spend all of our time and energy trying to just change those behaviors. But Jesus, like in your heart, through honesty, repentance, faith, can work out incredible life change from the inside out. Let me pray.